Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would teach us, that you would remind us who you are and who you've made us to be, and then that you would help us to become all that you've made us. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military generals who ever lived, conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep. He left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. And as he was walking, he came across a soldier who was asleep on guard duty, which is a pretty serious offense. In fact, the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was, in some cases, instant death. The commanding officer sometimes poured kerosene on the sleeping soldier and lit it. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great was approaching him. He realized who was standing in front of him, and the young man was afraid for his life. "Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty?" Alexander the Great asked the soldier. "Yes, sir," the soldier responded in a quivering voice. "Soldier, what's your name?" demanded Alexander the Great. "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great repeated the question. "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander, sir," the soldier repeated. A third time and more loudly, Alexander the Great asked, "What is your name?" A third time, the soldier meekly said, "My name is Alexander." Alexander the Great then looked at the soldier straight in the eye and said, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." Because, of course, Alexander the Great recognized that his own name was being diminished, even misused, by the behavior of this other Alexander. And it makes sense when we think about it, when we remember that a name can mean more than simply what we call someone. It can hold more significance than that. I remember thinking about this when we were first naming our kids. You go out and you buy one of those baby book of names, 5,000 baby names, 10,000 baby names, 50,000 baby names, and you start leafing through the book. But then you get to certain names and you have this visceral reaction. "Ooh, I don't like that name. I knew one of those in third grade. He was a bully." "Ooh, I don't like that name. I knew one of those in sixth grade. She was super mean, vindictive. Ooh, I like that name. That was the name of our dog growing up. We should name our kid after them." That kind of thing. But based on how the name had been used in the past determines how you feel about that name in the present. Now, obviously, when you name a baby, that name kind of gets a fresh start, a little bit of a reset. But there's always the fear that you're giving this baby some unnecessary baggage by giving them a name with too much negative history. Which, of course, begs the question, how do we use or misuse our own names? Of course, maybe we could change the question and think less of our own names and instead think about God's name. How do we use God's name? How do we misuse God's name? How does that affect us and God's name? As we think about that, let me remind you where we are and where we're heading. Today we return back to our series looking at God's grace, God's freedom, as outlined in, of all things, the Ten Commandments. And this, of course, reminds us that we may not understand the Ten Commandments as well as we thought. As we've been talking about, it's not entirely clear that there are Ten Commandments. There may be 11, there may be 13. It's not entirely clear which commandment is which, since different Christians number them differently. Not entirely certain that we're supposed to understand them as commandments, since they're more commonly called the Ten Words. It's not even clear that we understand how such laws from a couple thousand years ago would be used, let alone lived, today. But most surprising and importantly, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and as Gerald Sitzer wrote, the Ten Commandments are not the opposite of grace. Instead, they spell out the implications of grace. What if the Ten Commandments aren't the opposite of grace? What if they're actually trying to paint out for us the implications of grace? In other words, what if God is trying to help us become a people? And he's using these 10 words to form us into his people. A treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And part of how God does that is by giving us a way to live with more grace, more freedom, more peace through these 10 words. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Today we come to what we're calling the third commandment. But I'll warn you before we read it, this one's going to sound relatively easy until we remember that it's probably saying more than it sounds like. And so, as we listen to this commandment afresh today, let's be thinking about the kind of people this commandment describes. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Amen. Seems easy enough. If that's all it's saying, don't say bad things about God. Don't say bad things using God's name. But of course, remember, it's probably saying more than that. So what is it saying? Well, definitely don't misuse God's name. But then while we're at it, we probably shouldn't misuse anyone else's name either. I mean, if you're not misusing God's name, we probably need to be more careful with how we use other people's names. Probably even need to be more careful with how we use our own name. Plus, at that point, we probably need to be careful with how we talk in general. We probably need to avoid things like slander or gossip or rumors. For that matter, we probably need to be more careful about what comes out of our mouths in general. Obviously, less swearing would be good, less coarse joking would be good, less mean talk would be better. Plus, remember that God has already told us that we are his people, which means how we talk and how we live and how we love reflects back on him, on his name. And so this probably also has something to do with living in a God-honoring way, which means it has much more to do about than just what we say and what we don't say. It also probably has something to do with what we do and what we don't do. And suddenly this really, really easy commandment becomes a lot harder. And yet as we expand on this, we also can start to see the kind of people that God is trying to create. Imagine a people who don't misuse God's name and are careful with how they talk about others and about themselves and about God. And they're really conscious about what comes out of their mouth and why. A people like that would be a people who are careful, a people who are kind, a people who are respectful, a people who are loyal, a people who are God's. So let's explore this further. And as we do, I want to make sure we're looking for the freedom that comes from the grace of this commandment. And even a bit more on how do we accomplish all of this. And so we're going to actually turn back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. This takes place before Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." This is the calling of Moses, which we've talked about a couple times, the burning bush. But I want you to pay particular attention to the language around the name of God at the end of the story. It's this odd little piece at the end of this story, and we're always focused on the burning bush and God saying, "Let my people," that piece. But there's this little part at the end that may be particularly important for us today. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am. Has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Amen. So Moses is shepherding Jethro's flock. All of a sudden, God is calling him from a burning bush. Of course, God tells him about setting his people free. But then after all of this, Moses wants to know God's name. What if the people want to know your name? Which sounds like an odd question. But it may also give us several hints as to what we're actually talking about today. Because surely the people aren't only asking for what to call God. They're not asking for God's contact info. That's not what they're really worried about. What they and Moses really want to know is, are you faithful? Are you reliable? Can I trust you? In other words, Moses isn't only looking for how to spell God's name in case he has to write it down. Moses wants to make sure that God is going to be faithful, that God is going to be present, that God can be trusted, that he can believe in his name. Because if he can, that'll change everything and may even help us all to become more free. And so with all of that as background, let's dig in a little bit deeper. And as we do, let's reflect on this story and the third commandment. And let's look at how we speak about God's name, how our behavior affects God's name, before finally looking at how God's name may make us more free. And so we start with how we talk about God and particularly God's name. And there's a few different ways that we can think about this. The first and most obvious understanding of this commandment is simply that we are not to blaspheme. We are not to say wrong things about God, use God's name in bad ways. Traditionally, this commandment is also the prohibition against swearing and other coarse talk. This also means that we should hold and use the name of the Lord with some reverence. Most of us, most of the time, do pretty well with most of that. But the commandment means more than that. The second way to understand the talking part of this commandment is as a warning to not use God's name too casually, too lightly, to be flippant. We sometimes joke about God, we joke about faith, we joke about what God is like, or what God would do, or what God would say, or what God would think, and we need to be more careful. Not least because often our flippancy and our humor are really ways to say things that shouldn't be said at all. Too often we all hide inappropriate things in our humor, hoping that no one else will notice. We know it's not really something we should say, but it doesn't seem as bad or as serious if it's said in jest. Plus, we'll be able to deny it was just a joke. I didn't mean that. But this commandment seems to make it sound like we need to be careful. We need to be much more careful. Of course, there's another way to understand this commandment as well, because it's not only about what not to say, it also invites us to a certain kind of speech. We are to speak well of God, to honor, to respect the name of the Lord, to be careful and intentional about how we talk. This is similar. We do this with other people sometimes when we use titles in their names. We try and teach our kids to say Mr., Mrs., Doctor, Your Honor, because it's a way of showing respect. How much more should we then treat God and God's name like that, as if it were sacred? It's why even the Lord's Prayer that we said earlier today reminds us, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, God's name is set apart. It's special. It's holy. And we should treat it as such. We need to be more careful with how we talk. But there's another way to think about this commandment. Because the reality is that this maybe isn't only about what we say, but it also might be about how we live, what we do. You see, the command tells us, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. But as we think about what the name of the Lord really means, we remember that that doesn't just mean God's first and last name, but a name means a lot more than that. Especially in the Eastern cultures like that of the Bible, a person's name also signified their reputation, their honor, their character. In other words, this command may not just be about what we say, it's also about living in such a way that doesn't diminish God's name. We aren't to misuse God's status. And here's where this command gets a little bit more interesting, because now we have to talk about how we live. To try and put this another way, this commandment is saying that if we act in one way, we are using the name of the Lord well, and if we act a different way, we are misusing the name of the Lord. And again, this may seem like a bit of a jump in our modern Western ears, but let me try and explain it differently, because I think we can feel it sometimes. If I were to put all of us into two teams, I'm on the green team, you all are on the orange team. And we're gonna do something with these different teams. But then someone on your team, and I'm not naming names, but someone on your team starts acting inappropriately. They start saying really slanderous, mean things. They start acting rather embarrassingly. You innately start feeling uncomfortable, because you recognize they are discrediting, disparaging, even diminishing your team. You are getting some of the credit. You're on the wrong side of this because of how they are acting. Their behavior lowers your whole team, and by association reflects badly on you too. They are misusing the name of the orange team. They're even misusing your name because you're on the orange team. And we kind of feel that anytime someone in one of our groups acts in a way that they shouldn't. Somehow we instinctively know that reflects badly on me. We wouldn't care if they were just out. I mean, the guy's an idiot, but it doesn't reflect badly on me unless he's part of we. If he's in my group, suddenly his behavior, her behavior, starts reflecting bad on me, on our name, on my name. It's with that in mind, we then go back to our commandment. Misusing the name of the Lord is not only about saying the wrong things, but it's about acting in wrong ways. In a way that embarrasses or diminishes or lowers people's view of God. Of course, this also reminds us that anytime we live inconsistently or hypocritically or unfaithfully, we are diminishing God's name. In other words, maybe insincerity is the real struggle with this command. Elton Trueblood writes, "The faith is harmed far more by timid upholders than it is by open and violent enemies. The worst blasphemy is not profanity, but lip service. The sin lies not in rejecting God's name, but in taking his name without a sense of conviction and urgency." The worst blasphemy is not profanity, it's lip service. Now this commandment starts to get a lot richer and a lot harder. But that being said, remember where we started. This isn't only about what we're not supposed to do and what we're not supposed to say. This isn't a commandment that's trying to make you feel worse. This is also about the kind of people we are to become. This is about the implications of grace. This is about living with more freedom. In other words, the real question is, how would a life look differently? How would a people look differently who then live out this commandment? Who don't misuse the name of the Lord by what they say or by what they do? Imagine with me a people who live this way, who build up the name of the Lord by how they live their lives. They would serve in such a way. They would speak in such a way. They would love in such a way that when people are around them, they would think better of God. When we would be around these people, we would want to get to know not just them better, but their God as well. Because they live in such a way that makes us conclude the right things about their God. And notice, this isn't just about goodness, but it's about consistency. It's about trustworthiness. It's about loyalty. It's about integrity. It's about faithfulness. Which, if you were to go back through those lists, are all the same qualities found in someone's name. Loyalty, trustworthiness, faithfulness, integrity. Maybe even our own names. Because the real invitation here is to strive to live up to God's name. Amazingly, God has given us the particular privilege of his name, that how we live reflects back on him, which is staggering and awe-inspiring and a little scary. Frankly, I would have preferred had he not. I don't want my behavior reflecting on him at all, but for some reason he has included us and therefore given us this amazing privilege. How we live reflects on God. But of course, this is about more than even that, because God hasn't only told us to avoid misusing the name of the Lord, but God has also invited us to use the name of the Lord and to use it well. In other words, we are supposed to approach the throne of God. We are supposed to cry out to God. We are supposed to speak to God. We are supposed to reach towards God in what we say and in how we live. It's like how the people in our families, our close friends, have a deeper freedom to call upon us. And when they do, we respond quicker and more fully because we know that they share a closeness with us, that they have a claim on us which allows them and even invites them to call on us. God has given us that same freedom. The freedom to use and call on his name. In other words, the freedom from our passage is that we are encouraged and even invited to use God's name. We have the authority to call on the name of the Lord, to invoke the name of the Lord, to represent God's name to the world. Paul says it this way, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, on the name of the Lord, will be saved. Maybe this is part of what it means to be his people. That we have been given the authority to be called by his name. That we have been given the privilege to call on his name. That we have been given the freedom to use his name. And we do all that we do through his name. Which maybe is why Paul concludes Colossians chapter 3 and 17 by writing this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, and you have given us the privilege of your name. We pray that we would use it well, that we would speak well of you, that we would be careful in our speech, that we would talk more carefully, that we would remember you as we speak. But Lord God, we also recognize that how we live also reflects on you. And so we pray that we would live well in order to use your name well. Lord, help us remember who you are. Help us live in all things through your name. And we thank you, Lord. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.